All right, Matthew chapter 5, we're in verse 38, and we will read down through verse 42. Matthew 5, 38 through 42. Looking at retaliation and going the extra mile. Please follow along as I read aloud. I have it on the screen if you need it. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, I ask that you would be with our time tonight, that it would be eye-opening, that we would learn something, not just biblically and understanding the information, but also spiritually, that it would apply to our hearts and lives, that we would go out of here thinking differently as a result of allowing your word to speak into our lives. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so last time looking at you have heard, but I say, you have heard, but I say. All right, last time we looked at oaths, and the general summary was, you don't need to swear, you just need to speak the truth. If you say yes, mean yes. If you say no, mean no. So even if it means, if you need to say no and mean it. All right, so remember, the general summary of the Sermon on the Mount is, he came and presented, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here's what kingdom citizens look like, and you need to be doing these things, all right? In general summary, it's everything you have been doing is not enough for you to be a member of the kingdom of heaven, because the scribes and the Pharisees do what it is that you suggest. So that's where we're at tonight, discussing not our words, that was last week. Now we're looking at how do we act when we've been wronged, and how do we respond to what it is that's going on around us. All right, so now it's going to be a little bit more about our actions. So he says, Christ speaking in verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. All right, what's the source of their information? Every time he says, you have heard, you have heard, you have heard. Where is this information coming from? All right, the Old Testament, that's the broadest. All right, let's narrow it down a little bit more. The Torah, or the law. All right, and then we can put it at one more area that they would have heard it audibly. Kiara? Okay, prophets. Michael? Okay, Ten Commandments would be even more narrow inside of the Torah, or the law. And where would they have heard it recently? Literally, hear it. Who would have said it? The priests, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. All right? So you have to keep that in mind. Every time we see this phrase, you've heard it said, but I'm saying to you, Jesus is telling his audience there on the Mount, what you heard from them is not completely right. So keep that in mind when you're going to think about, well, why were the Pharisees so mad at Jesus? Well, for an entire chapter, he has basically said, I know the Pharisees told you this, but they weren't right. I'm telling you, this is what's right. So every single one of these sections is the Pharisees got it wrong. A little bit of a more understanding on why they're so mad. All right. So where in the Old Testament explicitly? This shows up in three different passages. Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. All right, what is the purpose of the book of Exodus? What's the theme of the book of Exodus? All right, it is the Exodus, the leaving of Egypt. Okay, it shows up in Exodus 21 in the section 22 through 25. It talks about what's going on when these people are fighting and if something happens. Verse 24 says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, foot for foot. Burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. All right, Moses, we get it. Whatever you take, that's what you have to pay back. All right. In Leviticus chapter 24, 17 through 23, We see them talking about taking a human life and then an animal's life. And then verse 20 says, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury the person has given, all right, it'll be given back to them. What's the purpose of the book of Leviticus? What is it, Abby? Priest stuff. All right, yes. Okay, the book of Leviticus is written, directed at the Levites, the priests, the priestly tribe. Here's how you run the religious entity of Israel. So everything the priests were supposed to be doing was prescribed in Leviticus. Exodus is, here's how I brought you out of Egypt. Leviticus is, here's how you lead the people religiously. Numbers, all right, we don't have that one referenced here, but what's the purpose of the book of Numbers? What goes on in the book of Numbers? It's not just counting people. What event is happening in the book of Numbers? It's the 40 years in the wilderness. All right, Matthew's on it tonight. So the book of Numbers is the 40 years in the wilderness. So picture it this way. Lay it out in a timeline. They get brought up out of Egypt. Okay, they go to Sinai. They're given the law. God says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's in Exodus at Sinai. That's when they get it. Then he explains it further. Priest, you guys are the ones judging this and make sure you control this. All right, here's how you rule over the people. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Numbers is the wandering. Deuteronomy, what's the theme of Deuteronomy, James? It's the retelling of the law. The parents didn't get it. They disobeyed, so they had to wander. Then the law is given a second time right before they go in to take over the land of Canaan. And God, through Moses, says again in Deuteronomy 19, 18 through 21, you shall not pity, it shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Okay, same phrase over and over again. Okay, and we'll come back to this Deuteronomy 19 reference. This is known as Lex Talionis. All right, it is the law of retaliation. That's what Lex Talionis is. All right, so there's something you can learn tonight. The law of retaliation is Lex Talionis. All right? Learn something new tonight. All right? And basically what it is, if you haven't figured it out, it's not a difficult concept, but when we talk about applying it, it's going to be kind of tough, is whatever you do to me, I can do to you. You punch me in the face, I get to punch you in the face. You shoot my cow, I get to shoot your cow. All right? That's kind of how it is. You tear up my homework, I'll tear up your homework. You hack into my Instagram, I get to hack into your Instagram. Okay? That's the law of retaliation. Now, what you need to understand about this, please remember always that all truth is God's truth. Okay? There is nothing that is true that is outside of God and what He has ordained. But it's significant to understand that this Lex Talionis, this law of retaliation, is actually recorded before it shows up in the Torah. All right, now that shouldn't blow your mind, but you can definitely see how someday if you're in a secular college and you're covering world history, Hammurabi's Law Code, which was found even on like pillars and stones and things like that, and I even forget the name. What's the name for the little wheel that they would basically roll it? They roll, put it in ink and then roll it over paper. Yeah, but it's like a roll. It's a cylinder. Yeah, that they basically, if you dipped it in ink and you rolled it over paper, it would put the law on paper. Anyway, so that was, they have evidence of that. Anyway, so this Lex Talionis, the law of retaliation, shows up in Hammurabi's Law Code, and they've dated that back to the 1700s or the 18th century BC. Now, we've asked this over and over again, and hopefully by the time we're done with the Sermon on the Mount, y'all know this one. That's 1700 BC. What date do we typically put on the giving of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai? I heard another number other than Cameron. Who's? What number did you say? No. All right. Hammurabi's is actually before the Mosaic Law. His is an ancient Sumerian, right? Yeah, ancient Sumerian law code. All right. Yeah. So, 1446 BC. All right. Please do yourself a favor. All right. And if you are even remotely serious about Christianity, memorize that date. That's an important date. You should know, all right, what 30 to 33 AD is for. You should know what 1446 BC is for. You should probably know 722 BC and 586 BC, but those are the deportations in Israel and Judah, respectively. All right, so a couple dates you should know. This is basically what sets the standard for all of Israel's livelihood. Is they get the law code, 1446, the Mosaic Law, but almost 300 years, this idea of what you do gets you get retaliated against in the exact same manner that exists outside the Bible. All right? I want you to know that because, thanks, Victor. I don't want you to be on a secular campus and they tell you, well, the Bible just says that this is, okay, and this is what you see in the Bible, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. See, Moses just copied this from Hammurabi. All right? Yes, that one comment does exist in both records. But the fact of the matter is, if all truth is God's truth, it doesn't necessarily matter that it is not recorded for a Jew until 1446 BC. Okay? They're not identical documents. But they would try to tell you, see, all Moses did was compile all of his favorite teachings, sayings, and rules, and he just created his own society, and that's why the Jews are the way they are. All right? Which, if you stop and think about it, the Jews don't even stop at claiming Moses. They go all the way back to Abraham. All right? And I would submit to you that if you go all the way back into the book of Genesis, yea, even chapter 4, you could see where life for life is happening. So, we do have a monopoly on the truth because it all comes from God. Yes, sir. Yeah. Because in Genesis 4, you're going to see Cain and Abel. All right? And what happens with Cain when he is faced with the judgment of God? He's like, they're going to come after me and kill me. I know they're going to kill me because I killed him. All right? He fears his life because he took a life. And you could even back up into chapter 3 where Adam and Eve screwed up and they lost their life. Therefore, a life had to die for them. That's atonement. But so, you need to understand that the biblical prescription of eye for eye is not given as a means for personal vengeance or personal vendetta. But it's a judicial action. All right? What do I mean by that? God did not come to Israel and say in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, if someone takes out a person's eye, you take out their eye so that they can feel justified at the end of the day. That's not the purpose of this lex talionis. All right? Because back in our Deuteronomy passage, right before God sends them into the Canaan land, okay, verse 18, he says, the judges shall inquire diligently. And then down in verse 21, that's when it's eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It's not me personally coming to Kiara and saying, well, you slashed my car tires, now I'm going to slash your car tires. See, that's where it's not supposed to go. That's the problem with it, is I want to take it into my hands when God is clear. No, the judges are the one who's going to dig into the matter and see, and it's not supposed to be a method for me to get revenge. It's supposed to be a method of, no, you need to be thinking about what you're doing. So the purpose of retaliation, or the lex talionis, it's not so that you can feel better and, they got theirs. That's not what it's for. What it's for is so that you think about what it is you're going to do. All right? I deal with this all the time. I have a 4-year-old at home. Okay? He does not understand the concept that the reason why he should not take his brother's Legos and smash it on the floor so that he can build what he wants out of those pieces, the reason you don't do that is because when Liam does it to you, you get upset. Right? I mean, that's how we feel. Like, you smashed my Legos. Give me your Legos. I'm going to smash them. No, we don't fight over Legos. We fight over other things. But you need to understand the whole premise of eye for eye, tooth for tooth is not so that I can go and after Matthew tries slide tackling me, I can slide tackle him and I'm justified. Well, because that's what we do. Because because Matthew's a better soccer player than I am, when he gets away with it, and then I go and I try it, and it's like super awkward, and then I get the yellow card, and coach is like, well, why'd you do that? And I'm like, but he slide tackled me first, right? Is that not how it would go, Matthew? Oh, you don't slide tackle? Oh, I'm sorry. Caleb. All right. But you understand the concept. All right. I'm glad that's not you, Matthew. I usually try to pick on kids that don't do the thing I'm suggesting. All right. So that's how we think about this law of retaliation. All right. You need to understand that's your sinful flesh getting in the way. Instead, it's supposed to work the other way, and I will not slide tackle Matthew because I do not want him to slide tackle me. I'm not going to badmouth you in the hallway because I don't want you badmouthing me. I understand there are consequences to my actions, and I don't want that done to me, therefore I'm not going to do it. All right? You know this principle in another way. What is this principle called? What's it called? The golden rule. Okay? It's not do unto others because they did unto you. That's the whole intention behind this rule. Besides, in Leviticus, God also tells them in that concept of eye for eye, tooth for tooth, he says you don't take vengeance. Wait a second. How am I supposed to get an eye back if they took an eye, but yet I'm not supposed to take vengeance? This doesn't make sense. Well, it doesn't make sense if you think the eye for eye, tooth for tooth concept means you get to exact revenge. If you think it's all about you being able to retaliate, well then yes, it doesn't line up. But if you view it as it's a judicial response to actions to cap off punishments, and for you to think about your actions before doing something, well then that fits in easily with the concept of I don't get to take vengeance. Because I love my neighbor as myself. Deuteronomy also tells us that God speaking to the Israelites before they go in, that vengeance belongs to God, recompense is His, and that He'll take care of it when the time is right. The concept of retaliation then morphs, because that's what it would have been when Moses gives it in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. By the time we get to Jesus' day, instead of it going around and saying, well, we were out chopping wood and Ivan got a little careless with the axe and now I'm missing my left hand. Whoops. Do not hold the log for Ivan, okay? But Ivan gets a little careless with the axe and he lops off my left hand. Rather than me coming back and retaliating and saying, nope, give me your left hand, I get to cut it off. They started to associate values to things. Ivan, you have eliminated half of my ability to work with my hands. You now have to make a financial restitution to compensate me for what work I will not be able to do with my left hand. All right? So rather than it being Ivan loses his left hand, now Ivan has to fork over $10,000. All right, I just made up a number that's not literally the exchange ratio of a left hand. All right. But you understand the concept. So by the time we get to Jesus, all right, you can see. Now think about this for just a second. Because you know the Pharisees have morphed the law and they've created new rules as things go on. At a very true minimal standard, eye for eye, tooth for tooth makes a whole lot of sense. You injured me, you get injured in return as an act of judicial action. Okay? But now, if I know that I can make a buck off of whatever it is that Josh did to me, how more likely am I? Oh, I can't see out of my left eye because he was careless when chopping wood, and a splinter went into my eye. Well, now it's, well, I can kind of see, it's just a little blurry, or whatever the case might be, and now Josh has to fork over the money because he's damaged my eye. All right? Whatever, or we even saw wound for wound, burn for burn. All right? He was careless when he was starting a campfire. I got burned, literally, and now he, oh yeah, you burned me. Well, was I standing a reasonable distance away from the fire to begin with? Okay, but do you see how this starts escalating, where it's a he said, she said kind of an argument, and people can set themselves up to, well, they burned me, or they hit me with that rock as they were, you know, throwing it at that donkey. Or whatever the case might be. Don't question me on why I was throwing rocks at donkeys, John. All right? What would you do for fun if you lived in 700 BC? I mean, throw rocks at donkeys. All right? So you guys understand that. And that's what R.T. France is explaining to us. Is that now it's rather than you losing an article or getting hindered yourself, it's, well, if you pay me, we'll just forget the whole thing. All right? So, we talked about how that would get abused. So what was the purpose of the law, the Mosaic law as a whole? Let's refocus ourselves. What's the purpose of the law? To keep people controlled. All right, I could definitely see that being one of the purposes. To set Israel apart, absolutely, by keeping them controlled. Yeah, really and truly, the whole point is to show you that you can't do it. Which is why, and Matthew and Michael are absolutely correct, it was to set Israel apart, it was to keep them controlled, but by doing those things, you understand that you can't be set apart enough, you can't be controlled enough. You need a Messiah to come and complete the law. So if the law were only about being distinct from other people groups or unique, well, then why in the world does Jesus need to come and fulfill the law? Okay, what? He was just the most unique individual that had ever... No, it's got to be something more than that. Okay, so James is absolutely right. It has to do with the fact of it's to prove you can't be good enough. All right? What's the purpose of this law? So the law as a whole is to prove you can't be good enough. And now we're looking at one particular law that says, if you take an eye, you will lose an eye. What's the purpose of this law focusing in on? James?
Is this like the backup for what you reap and sow?
It very much is right there along the concept of reaping and sowing. All right? It's the idea of personal responsibility. It's the idea of I'm supposed to be controlling myself, thinking about my actions before I do anything, so that I'm not just doing whatever it is I well please because, well, it doesn't really matter. You can't do anything to me. No, I need to understand that there is something that's supposed to happen. All right? What it also does is it is a mode of prevention. All right? This is a more contemporary example, Family Feud, all right? Ignore the fact that Steve Harvey is there, but the idea is this. Here's what happens, all right? I know we used a few silly examples. We'll pick on the Howards since they're four boys. So here's what happens, all right? There's an accident in our agrarian society village, and Ryan Howard is killed by a run-amok bull, okay? All right, it's like the worst type. All right. Agrarian farming society. All right, come back to me, guys. Listen. All right, so Ryan is killed by a bull. And Jonathan goes and starts to do some research, and he finds out that it was Evelyn's dad's bull that broke loose. And Jonathan knows, no, Dad told him you need to fix that fence because your bull's getting out. And so what Jonathan does is he then goes and he takes out Evelyn's dad. And then Evelyn and Alex are like, well, you can't do that. And then they go and they want to retaliate. Well, they took my dad's life, so we will take his life. And it continues in this family feud. All right. Lest you think I'm kidding. There is actual recorded evidence, and you should know these names. All right, at the turn of the 20th century, leaving the 1800s and headed toward the 1900s, there is a legitimate family feud between two families, the Hatfields and the McCoys, that started over a pig or a boar. It started over to the point of people were losing their lives because they could not settle the arguments. All right? Now, if you've never seen a movie or a show that at least referenced this, let me recommend you start with Abbott and Costello. All right? Because that's just... But, all right, I'm real quick. Survey. Raise hand. How many of you have ever seen a movie or show anything referencing the Hatfields and the McCoys? Thank you, Jenna. Okay? Jenna deserves a prize. All right? Okay, Jenna, the other Jenna does too. All right. So what ended up happening is they started fighting, going back and forth. And eventually it gets to the point where one guy's going to jail on a life sentence because he killed people. All right. And eventually the eldest male member just kind of like they kind of disappear and eventually the feud settles. But it was... You can't do that to my family, and then I retaliate, and then like, well, you did this, and now we're coming after you because you did, all right, and it just escalates. This law, Lex Talionis, says, nope, it stops right here. You don't get to up the ante on what the repercussions are. Whatever happened, that's where it stops. Verse 39, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. All right? Kind of like this. All right? I thought you guys would appreciate this. This idea of slaps you on the cheek, all right, is very much an insult. All right? Now, it's still an insult today to be slapped. All right? But basically what would happen, come here, James. All right, the Batman picture just doesn't do justice, all right? This is what this slap would have been, is it is okay. By a predominantly right-handed society, it is the back of the hand across the right cheek, all right? So it is, what? All right. Yeah. Your dad is in the room, so I can't hit you. All right, thanks, James. So that's what it is. So when he says, don't resist, all right, it's the idea of stand against, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Here's the idea. Is if I slapped James across the cheek, and most of you guys are going to be right there in this, all right, I would hope I could slap him hard enough to knock him down, all right. They give me a chance to run away. What ends up happening is in our flesh, James is going to stand right back up, or even if he, you know, just turns his head because I forced his head that direction. All right, he's going to stand back up, and what's the natural response for him to come back with? He's going to hit back. All right, you need to understand. Somehow, especially guys, we struggle with this one on the physical violence side. All right, this parallels into verbal insults as well. All right, because that's what this slap is. All right, don't connect this concept of the slap with our modern day, you know, haymaker or whatever. All right, this is not the same thing as punching or leveling someone. All right, this is a degrading insult. That's the purpose of the slap. It's not, I'm going to level you, two hits, me hitting you, you hitting the ground. It's not that kind of idea. This is an insult. And Jesus tells them, when someone insults you by slapping you, you don't come back with an insult. You don't stand up against them and try to retaliate. Instead, you turn the other cheek so that it will be available if they slap you again, so that you will just endure it. Yeah, I know. Allowing yourself to get slapped again goes against everything our world believes in. But if you guys will hang with me for a few minutes, it'll make sense. There's a difference, okay, because remember, we're not talking, this idea of if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, it's an insult. All right? We're not talking about the idea of being beat up or jumped. Okay? You with me? It's the idea of an insult, which is why it carries over into verbal insults as well. And it absolutely goes towards the concept of bullying, both verbal and cyberbullying. Because let's be honest, as soon as someone says or does anything unkind to us, the immediate response is, I'm saying something unkind back. Conceptually, the idea of resisting the one who is evil means, you can't do that to me, or I'm not going to let you do that and get away with it. I may not get you back right now, but I will get you back. And Jesus is telling them, do not resist or stand up to them in the idea of you're going to get them back. Instead, you allow the other side to be hit as well. Now, you need to understand, he's speaking this to a group of proud Jewish people. He's speaking this within earshot of a very pompous priesthood and Pharisaical system where you don't do anything to me. Do you know what school I went to? All right. Do you know the Pharisaical schools? All right. Which is why Paul references later in the New Testament that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, because it was a very prestigious Pharisaical school. But what this is, you guys need to understand this. And this is why it doesn't make sense to us. Isaiah 53:7 is very clear, speaking of Christ, that he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He turned the other cheek. He did not resist the one who was evil. Like a sheep before its shears is dumb or silent, so he opened not his mouth. You need to understand, as hard as it is to do this, not retaliating is the most Christ-like thing you can do in one of those moments. You need to understand that your retaliation is anti-gospel. It's, I'm so proud of who I am that you cannot do that to me. Now, we're not saying what they did was right. That's a different conversation. You can't control what another person does, but you can control how you respond. And if you are one of God's children and the Holy Spirit's living inside of you, then you're instructed when the hit, the insult, the defamation comes, give them the other side. If you stand up against them, it is not Christ-like. You do not see Jesus at the trial before his crucifixion mouthing off to Pilate. They even said, okay, if he's God, let him call the angels. Let him stand up for himself. And he does nothing. Because it was to accomplish a purpose, and that was redemption. For you and I were instructed to be like Christ, which means we should be like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, that doesn't open our mouth when difficult times come. Now, if you want to have a conversation about self-defense, let's talk about that later. So let's talk about a lesson to learn here. Allowing a personal injustice to go, or refusing to retaliate against someone, shows fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life. So you need to think about this. If your first response is immediately to attack someone back verbally, to retaliate physically, if that's your immediate response, then you need to stop and think, why is the Holy Spirit not holding me back? because if the Holy Spirit's in there, then you're going to be wanting to submit to Him and hold back. Because you're told, turn the other cheek. Now, maybe you've never heard that before. Okay? We'll give you a bye. Now you know. And you're supposed to be living out the gospel in your life to be like Christ, so that when those things come, you're willing to look away. And even if they hit again, that's fine. You're not going to sin. Because what happens when we take vengeance for ourselves? Well, we say, I'm too valuable for this to happen to me. Hello? Christ was the only sinless human ever, the one who did nothing wrong, and yet all those things happened to him. He was good enough to not deserve those things, yet he still allowed them to come. Why? Because it was necessary that he fulfill all righteous things. Verse 40 tells us, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Well, this comes from Exodus, where talking about if you're lending someone money, you can take their outer coat, basically the outer garment, as a pledge. That, okay, here, you give me your coat and I will hold it as usury until you come back with my money. But even in Exodus it says, well, don't keep the cloak longer than sundown, because that's their clothing, that's their covering. It's considered a valuable piece of clothing. The tunic would have been the under or the inner garment. It's basically like this. All right, so if you guys don't know who John Christ is, I'm sorry. Okay. All right. So the tunic is the white piece of clothing that laid against the skin, and then the cloak is the outer garment that would have had a little more color, been made of a nicer fabric, and things like that. So, when Jesus says, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, you need to understand, all right, shirt and coat and undershirt and those kind of words just don't make sense to us. You need to understand it as they wore clothing. The tunic was the inner garment, all right, it would be the quote-unquote underwear of the day, all right. The cloak was the outer garment that was a little bit of a nicer vestment. He says, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, the Levitical law, Exodus didn't allow for that. Okay, he's using hyperbole, saying, if someone's coming after you so that they want your undergarments, not... Okay, you're thinking of it in our terms of undergarments. I just showed you a picture of what their undergarment would have been. Okay? Our t-shirts would have been... Alright, our t-shirts, if they went all the way to our ankles, would be the tunic. Alright? So, he's saying if someone's going to sue you and wants your tunic, the cheaper, considered dirtier garment, because it's the one that lays against the skin, give them the valuable one, the cloak, as well. And he says if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, give them the cloak as well. Because no one would sue for the undergarment. But the point is, I'm supposed to be willing to part with not only my most prized or personal belonging, but also the valuable ones as well. Even if the law says you can sue me or use this as usury, I'm going to go a step further beyond what the law would say and make myself vulnerable. Well, that's the exact same concept we just saw. Turning the other cheek when someone slaps you is making yourself vulnerable. When they want to sue you for the tunic and you offer up the cloak in addition to that, that makes you even more vulnerable. Now let's think about that in our vernacular with the freedom of speech, or as Americans, our right to bear arms. Because modern day media is all up in an uproar about what's free speech and what's not. And we get so upset when our favorite politician or our favorite group is being suppressed by free speech, or being told they're not allowed to say that. We have to remember, just because the Constitution permits it, doesn't absolve us of any responsibilities the Bible commands. That may not mean as much to you now. But if you, when you get a little older, and maybe even some of you own guns now, but when you get to the point where you have guns, and you start hearing lawmakers talk about taking them away, or you start hearing all right, about the fact of they're even considering it now. One of the Democratic candidates is suggesting that if a church condemns homosexuality, you should remove their tax-exempt status. All right? That would cost our church hundreds of thousands of dollars a year by losing our tax-exempt status. And then we get to verse 41, which says, "And if anyone forces you to go with him 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. This is where we get our proverb, going the extra mile. Because a Roman soldier could come in and command an individual, you, carry my bag for a mile. Now, what you need to understand is their mile is not our mile. Our mile is 5,280 feet. Their mile is, this particular word mile here, is a hapax legomenon. That's another fun word for the night. Hapax legomenon is a Latin phrase which means only occurs once. So this word mile only shows up right here. Nowhere else in the New Testament. Now, that word mile, I have it there for you in the Greek. It is million. All right? The Roman term, when they said mile, when Jesus said mile, everyone heard 1,000 paces. Which makes a ton of sense when you consider the Roman numeral for 1,000 is M. Go a mile. Go 1,000. And coincidentally, our word million is 1,000. One thousands. Just connecting a little bit of knowledge for you, okay? So when he says, if a soldier comes and commands you to go a mile, all right, please know, it's about 1,000 paces, little less than a mile. I think it's 1.5 kilometers. All right? Now, think about how that would resonate in the life of a zealot like Simon, one of the disciples. All right? If you don't know what a zealot is, we'll inform you now. Something else you can learn tonight. Zealots would have been the Jewish patriots of the day. They were longing for the old Jewish law, the old Jewish king to come back. All right? Personally, I could see Judas Iscariot being a zealot. All right? I think that's kind of what goes on at the end of the story. But that's a sidebar. But zealots did not like the Romans because the Romans are the power of the day. So if a Roman soldier comes to a zealot, you could think of it in our vernacular in America when a British soldier would come and try to convince one of the rebels that they should, you know, hey, I need you guys, the quartering soldiers. All right, there's a constitutional amendment that'll make sense for you. All right, British soldiers would come into a town, and whether you were a Tory or not, they could command you initially, we're going to occupy your house. And if you weren't in favor of the British government, then that really bothered you. So think about what Jesus is saying when he tells even one of his disciples, a zealot, if a Roman soldier comes to you and says, hey, I need you to carry my rucksack or this or whatever for a mile, he's telling the zealot, you go 2 miles. All right, if you want another example on this idea of commandeering an individual for service, all right, Simon, who carries the cross, all right? Huh? Simon of Cyrene, all right? The man who carries Jesus' cross on the way up. The reason he has to carry the cross is because of this law. And Jesus says, if he tells you to go one, you go two. And then he says, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Well, is it asking or begging? Interestingly enough, of most of the popular translations, only the ESV translates that word as begs. King James, New King James, NET, NASB, NIV, they all translate it as ask. Well, why is that? Well, 71 times when this Greek word shows up, of the 71 times it shows up, 48 of them are the word ask. At least that's how the King James translates it. They translate it as desire 17 times. That leaves a grand total of 6 times it occurs for 4 other words. So is it ask or beg? Well, you need to understand the culture. Differences between a beggar then and a beggar now. A beggar then would not have had a physical ability to go work. All right, think of all the beggars you know. You've got Lazarus in Luke chapter 16 or 17. 17, right? Lazarus, he's full of sores, all right? So he's got a physical malady. All right, blind Bartimaeus, all right? All the blind men that Jesus interacts with, all right? The lame men, all the people that sit along the roadside and beg have some sort of physical malady that they're not able to work. Fast forward to 2019, and what do you have that are beggars? Alcoholics. Drug addicts. People who are just embezzling money out of good-willing citizens. So, when you consider modern-day translations looking at beg versus ask, you need to be understanding the context. Okay, those people literally could not fend for themselves. We have some programs in place as a society, and even still, half the time you go and ask one of those people who's holding a cardboard sign, hey, can I buy you a meal? And when they deny the food, then they're clearly not a beggar. All right? They're trying to manipulate you based on goodwill. So, which one is it? The context appears to indicate that I'm just supposed to freely give when asked, and I'm also supposed to freely lend when I'm asked. So the concept is, if you're truly in need and you need money or you need food and you ask, then as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, I'm supposed to say, here you go. If you're coming to me and saying, hey, can I borrow your vehicle? I need to go and do this because my car is broken. I'm supposed to freely lend it to you because of my love for my neighbor as myself. Clearly, it cannot mean just the person who's able to work and just choosing not to, because Scripture does not contradict Scripture. And Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians that even when we were with you, we gave you this command that if anyone was not willing to work, then he doesn't eat. So clearly the beggar can't be able to work because they're begging. So, some lessons to learn and we're done. Give. Just give. Don't ask what's in it for you. Don't look for what you can benefit from it. You're supposed to be willing to give. Now, for you guys, it may not be so much on the concept of money. For you guys, it could be time. It could be help in a subject. It could be other resources that you have. Just be willing to give. You need to understand that even things that you can claim as your rights, you should be willing to give them up if Christ will be glorified as a result. If you're not willing to give it up, then you love your rights more than you love Him. And that's the whole point of this, is do you love Him more than the things you have? And Jesus is not commanding you to endure abuse or to never take a stand. The concept is, I'm supposed to give up retaliation in defense of me so that I could be Christ-like. Why? Because He did it. He demonstrated it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the opportunity to look at Your Word. Thank You for the challenge for us to give up what it is that we think we deserve so that we can love others as You loved them. It's not easy to do, especially as teenagers, but I ask that You would help these young people, help the adults in the room, help me to give up of ourselves, to forego retaliation and being proud of ourselves, and instead being proud of who You are and who we are in You. Help us to do it as we go our way. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.